James chapter 4. Well, we start a new series today called Drawing Close, but Romans chapter 12, the last verses that we've been looking at over two previous occasions, are the foundation for us to move into this new series of Drawing Close. And the title of this morning's message is Understanding Conflict. Let's ask God's help. Father, we would desire that our lives be without conflict. We would desire that we would be able to love one another with a love that is pure and be able to handle differences in a correct way. So, Lord, help us to understand conflict as we look at this passage in James today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you heard the tea bag illustration? What do you need to make a cup of tea? You need a tea bag and hot water, right? Now you can add flavorings, milk and sugar, whatever. But basically what you need is hot water and tea. And I'm going to turn my phone off because it's making noise at me. Maybe. Well, right here I've got English breakfast tea. If I pour hot water over that, what kind of tea am I going to get? Now, kids, you can help the parents with this. What kind of tea am I going to get from English breakfast tea bag? English breakfast. Okay. I can hear people whisper. Now, let's see if we can get the next one. This one is cranberry and pomegranate. What did you say, Mark? It has to come out of the packet first. Thank you for that advice. This one is cranberry and pomegranate. If I pour hot water over this, what flavor am I going to get? Thank you. Fast, very fast. This one's pure peppermint. And if I pour hot water over that, of course I'm going to get pure peppermint, right? So then, the hot water doesn't change the tea bag. The hot water reveals what is in the tea bag. Dear friends, we need to know that conflict in our lives is the hot water that reveals what is in us. If I live more by the flesh than I do by the spirit, then the hot water of conflict is going to reveal the flesh. If I live more by the spirit of God, the hot water of conflict will reveal my spiritual heart, right? Why does conflict go so bad for us? Well, God, by that conflict, is showing to us what is really inside of us. And that can surprise even us sometimes. We might say in regard to some situation, oh, that wasn't me. Who was it? Yes, it was us. We're just surprised sometimes by the things that come out of us. If we think that we are spiritual, conflict may reveal how far we have to go. So what is it that happens in conflict? Why does it often turn out so bad for us? James gives us one of the best analyses of conflict anywhere in the scripture, and so it's to the book of James that we go this morning. James chapter 4 and verses 1 to 3 makes three comments about those who are in conflict. If you're in conflict, the first comment about conflict is, you are thinking differently, but the differences are not the cause of the conflict. You're thinking differently, but the differences are not the cause of the conflict. Okay, the first comment about those in conflict is what James doesn't say. And we need to make this statement because most of us presume, that conflict comes from our differences. James does not say conflict comes from our differences. What James says in verse 1 is, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come for your desires for pleasure that war in your members? There must be a difference of opinion, otherwise there wouldn't be any conflict. But the conflict does not arise from the differences. It's not the cause of the conflict. One Christian leader said, if there are two people here in this organization, and we could apply this to any local church, if there are two people here who always think the same, always have the same opinion, always come to the same position, then one of them is not needed. Differences are needed and helpful. The passage where differences are most discussed is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4 on your sheets. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The God who delights in making every snowflake different delights in making every servant different. If we take our talents, our spiritual gifts, our experiences and our personality, there are no two Christians anywhere at any time that is going to have exactly the same ministry. Differences ought to be seen as a good thing. We need the different perspectives of each other. The differences between each other, if handled properly in the power of the Spirit, will lead to the best outcomes. And one scriptural example of this is Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, there was a difference of opinion as to whether the Gentiles should be circumcised or not. Now, this was based on a doctrinal difference, and it was a major, very important doctrinal difference. Acts chapter 15 and verse 7 says on your sheets, "And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said," when there had been much dispute. Now, dispute there sounds bad, but the word actually means mutual questioning, discussion, or reasoning. Now, conflict is bad, but mutual questioning, discussion, and reasoning is not bad. After the discussion had gone on for some time, Peter commented. And after he had finished his comment, James also stood up and commented and summed up. Acts chapter 15 and verse 19 puts in James' mouth, "Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God." And so a letter was written from this meeting. And in that letter, which summarized the meeting, were these words, Acts chapter 15 and verse 25. "It seemed good to us being assembled with one accord." We go, assembled with one accord? There was all this difference of opinion that went on for a long period of time. There was indeed a diversity of opinion, yet they were in one accord. One accord could be translated unanimously. When all the congregation heard each other's different opinions and they considered this and they spoke to each other in a proper and a spiritual way, they came to a unanimous conclusion. Differences are not the cause of conflict. Differences are healthy, intended by God. He makes us different. Intended by God and handled properly bring the best results. Better than the opinion of any one man. So James, who chaired that meeting in Acts chapter 15, certainly does not say that differences cause conflict. Dear brother and sister, the differences between us, the differences that are there in your home, the differences that you see in the workplace should not be seen as bad. Consider your eyes. We have two eyes so that we can have binocular vision. And they're set apart so that each eye has a different perspective on what is seen. Now, if we cover one eye, we're going to be able to see, but we will not have the depth of field that we have with both eyes. A depth of field that enables us to know if there's room to pass the car in front of us. A depth of field, like it shows on your picture, knowing where to pour the coffee if you only have one eye open to get the right distance. Two people in marriage are better than one for differing viewpoints, for it gives a depth that is far greater than one alone. The world would be a very, very sad place if everyone was like me. And could I say, it would be a very sad place if everyone was like you. Differences are intended by God and are helpful. Can we see it that way? Second, if you and I are in conflict, James' specific comment about our conflict is, you are thinking selfishly. Selfishness is the spark or the beginning of conflict. We all have differences, but it's self-focus that pushes those differences to what I want done. Verse 1 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" And notice that the words "desires for" are in italics, which means they're not in the original language. Come from your pleasure seeking that wars in your members. That same verse in the King James is, if we just take the last part of verse 1, it says, even of your lusts that war in your members. And a paraphrase there on your sheet says, they come from the selfish desires that war within you. All these words, desires, lusts, and selfishness, translate the one Greek word there, hedonia, from which we get our English word hedonistic. The King James lusts is a helpful word because it's not just desires. These are very strong desires that it kind of communicates the strength of the desire. And the paraphrase is helpful because it identifies where these strong desires come from. They come from inside. They come from the flesh as the source of the strong desires. It is selfish desires. There is a difference between, if there is a difference between me and you, it's selfishness that wants my way. And now, because of selfishness, there is conflict. Difference is not the cause of conflict, but selfishness, which wants its way in a difference, is the cause of conflict. Conflict begins when a selfish person does not get what they want. Conflict is not a difference of opinion. That is diversity. Conflict is when you're at odds with another person over what they think, say, or do. The flesh is encouraged in its selfishness by the world. Obviously, you know, our enemy, Satan, the world, and the flesh work together. And the world pressures and pushes on the flesh. And that's why James says in verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Why would we listen to the world? When it comes to conflict, the world is going to be saying things to us like, you deserve it. Stick up for number one. Have it your way. You're worth it. Aren't those the messages we hear from the world? What advert on TV is that ever going to tell you to be unselfish? It's going to tell you to get what you want. These are the messages we get from the world. In contrast to the world, the Word says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, which we're going to do by ourselves, right, but also for the interests of others. We're deliberately got to choose to look out for the interests of others. And that's it, isn't it? Our own interest, our own way, our self-focus is what drives this conflict. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. And Proverbs 12 and verse 15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. Just because selfishness, wanting our own way, our own thoughts, our own opinion, our own thing, just because selfishness is the beginning of conflict, Romans chapter 12, as we were moving through that, in the section at the end, just before it talks about that conflict at the end, it says this in Romans 12 and verse 16, do not be wise in your own opinion. Last week we said reacting to differences in the flesh is like infecting a wound. It's going to make things worse. There's going to be about a bad outcome. Another way to look at this is the flesh multiplies my problems. Let's consider a situation at work where between me and a workmate there is a level 2 difference, 2 out of 5. So in other words, if it was 0, there would be no differences between us. If it was 5, we'd just disagree about everything. But there's a level 2 and 5 difference. Further, let's consider that when one of these differences come up, that I react in the flesh. And my reaction, again, is a 2 out of 5. If it was a 0, I would be reacting in the spirit. if it was a 5, I'd be reacting in the worst possible way. But let's say it's a 2 out of 5. Well, then it's a 2 by 2. It's a size 4 problem that has developed from a difference that has been multiplied by my reaction in the flesh. If I have a very bad reaction to differences, say out of 4 out of 5, now I'm going to have a size 8 problem because the way I react multiplies the problems. In contrast, if I'm controlled by the Spirit and in love, I act selflessly towards differences to those around me, my flesh score would be a 0 out of 5, and therefore, even though there's differences, there's no problem, there's no conflict, because I've handled this in a godly way. I hope that illustration is helpful, but the point is, reacting selfishly multiplies my problems. Reacting selflessly minimizes my problems. Understand, therefore, that the major problem in conflict is you. The major problem in conflict is me. The major problem in conflict is our selfishness that is inside us. I keep multiplying conflict in my life, infecting the wounds when I react in the flesh. That is the anatomy of conflict. When we're in conflict, we have to look to ourselves. We tend to blame the other person. But in conflict, we have to look to ourselves. We tend to be more self-interested than other-interested. I want my way. Now, we as parents, our children fight too, don't they? And we as parents can help them with this. We can understand that selfishness drives so much of the fights and wars. That's what James says here. This is a good word to families too. And so we might ask our child, when you did that to your brother or sister, were you pleasing God or pleasing self? And they know, don't they? They know when they're pleasing self. And we know too. It's not love. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says, love does not seek its own. Love is not selfish. The hot water of conflict brings out our selfishness. But there is hope. We can crucify the flesh and we can choose to walk in the Spirit. We can have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We can have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of love in our lives. We can choose to be selfless like the Savior. We can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Christ we can be different. So my question is, brother and sister, will you choose to be different? Third, if you're in conflict, James' final comment about your conflict is, you are thinking demandingly. Demands are the explosive fuel of conflict. You are thinking demandingly. Demands are the explosive fuel of conflict. Stunningly, the Bible analysis cuts even deeper than selfishness. Selfishness wants, but there is something in us that demands. What is this? Let's have a look at verse 2. You lust, and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not ask because, You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now the key words there for us right now are the words lust and covet. Let me read verse 2 again. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. Lust translates epithumeo. And that word means to set our emotions on, to set our heart on. Our heart has been set on a particular thing. There is a demand that occupies my heart. I must have it. I have set my heart on it. Covet translates zelo, from which we get the English word zeal. The idea is fervent desire. The desire is so strong, it possesses you. I wonder if you're thinking ahead of me. What do I have when a demand occupies my heart? What do I have when I have a desire that possesses me? Think about what the verse says here. You lust and do not have, you murder and covet. What does the Bible say about covetousness? Isn't it when we are possessed by a desire, isn't that desire to us an idol? I've become a slave to it and possessed by it. In that conflict, you not only wanted, you demanded, thus revealing the idolatry of your heart. Verse 2 says, you lust and you do not have, you murder, really, and covet and cannot obtain. When we don't get our way, we start attacking the other person. And our words are murderous, aren't they? We will murder to satisfy our craving. We must have it. And nothing is going to get in our way. Cravings are the explosive fuel of conflict. Cravings that demand are the thing that maintains conflict. Selfishness is what sparks conflict. But these demands are the fuel that maintain conflict. Dear friends, anything that we trust for happiness and security other than God is to us an idol. What is it that you long for? What is it that you spend all your time thinking about? What is it that you go after and grab to relax and wind down and satisfy the heart for happiness? If it's anything other than God, those questions could reveal your idol. What do you get angry about? What will you tack others to obtain? When will you embroil yourself in conflict? These questions may also reveal your idol. You've just got to have it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5 says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Well, the words we want to focus on there is covetous man, who is an idolater. Coveting is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry because this person has come to worship their money, their house, their car, their TV, their iPhone. Things have come to occupy a place in their hearts that should be occupied by God alone. Power and prestige and prominence and pleasing men can be more important to us than God himself. We demand to have respect shown, or we demand to have a beachside holiday. Any number of demands can be idols. John says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Why? Well, Revelation 21 and verse 8 says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The diagnosis is very serious indeed, dear friends. Conflict arises from selfishness, and that quickly morphs over into idolatry. Once we're wanting, it very quickly can become a demand that I must have an idol in my heart. Now follow through James's advice, therefore, in verses 1 to 8. Let's read these verses again. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure, your hedonism, that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says in vain that the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? He wants all of our hearts. He doesn't want us to have these idols. But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We can't be loving God and loving something else at the same time. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now remember the couple who had, showed a video clip a few weeks back. Remember the couple who had a difference of opinion about where they were going to spend their holidays. Both had good reasons for their choice, and they could have been discussed out, but both wanted their own way. Both ended up demanding and fighting that they get their way. There wasn't any room to give any space to the other. They just wanted what they wanted. And then they began attacking each other. The husband ended up saying, "Why is it always so hard?" Always? That suggests they'd had similar fights before, doesn't it? Perhaps over many years. Why was that? Because they had never rooted out the selfishness and perhaps even the idolatry that was there in their lives. If they had rooted out the selfishness and idolatry in their hearts, their conversation could have been very different, couldn't it? Okay, we have a difference of opinion, so it's okay to start out expressing what I think is right, what I believe, what I need, what I want, and the reasons for it. I want to go to the beach. I want to relax. There's nothing wrong with that. And the wife says, she could say, "You know how sick my dad is. I really thought that this would have been the perfect opportunity for the whole family and to go and spend some quality time with him while we can." But instead of the conflict we saw on that video clip, we could, in selflessness, we could in love express selflessness toward each other. And if the couple did that, it might sound a bit more like this. The husband saying, "I know how important it is you to see your dad. And I know we don't have very much time left with him. So let's do that. Yeah, let's go see him." Similarly, the wife in her selflessness could respond, "Well, I don't want you to miss out on the break you need. The beach was great for the whole family last year." In that scenario, neither is focusing on themselves in selfishness, and neither is demanding because of some craving or some strong desire for a certain scenario. That situation can end with them both going to bed together instead of the husband continuing in the flesh and saying, "Well, I'm going to stay up and watch a movie then. Good night." It could all be so different in our homes. What are you to do? First of all, identify your idol. And then secondly, repent of any idolatry in your heart. Paul saw the Thessalonians repent of their idolatry, and he reminded them in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9 how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They turned from their idolatry. Now they might have had physical idols. We have idols of the heart, but nevertheless they are idols, for covetousness is idolatry. We are to confess our idols, whatever they are, that thing that we must have at all costs, our cravings. And then thirdly, we are to worship God alone. Confess, identify our idol, repent of our idolatry, and worship God alone. Not only did the Thessalonians repent of idolatry, but they let the love of God fill their hearts. And when we draw close to him, he will also draw close to us. James chapter 4 and verse 8 in your Bible's promises, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." The love for God, if we can learn to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, that love for God will drive out all the lesser loves from our lives so that our focus and our love is for him. Like the young man whose love for his bride excludes love for all others. Loving God and filled with his love for others, then conflict is going to be brought to a minimum, if not totally removed from our lives altogether. But hang on to our selfishness, hang on to the toys, the things that we must have, and expect conflict. Let's pray. Dear Father, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. James has nailed us. We understand, Lord, that we are selfish and so quickly just morph into being an idolater. Oh Lord, we confess this to you today. And where we sit, we name our selfishness to you. We name the idols of our heart. We repent of our idolatry. We repent of our selfishness. And Lord, we pray that as we fill our lives with a pure, undefiled love for you, that you would continue to purify us and make us your people. Lord, I pray that we would be peacemakers because we're filled with and focused in on the love of God for us. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.